God our Father, we ask that you'd help us through this. It's an interesting topic, and as Paul mentioned earlier on, we are all surrounded by this. Whether we're on it or not, we still feel the effects of social media. God, we pray that you would help us to see this in a way that's true, but also help us to respond to this in a way that is godly and Christ-like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excellent. So I think the reason I was asked to do this is because of my exceptional record on social media. And also because Hamish doesn't have any, so he thought, better than I do it. But I thought, you know, if I was applying for this role, I thought, this is what my CV would look like. I put together a little CV, my social media CV. MySpace, way back in 2004. Way back in 2004. For about a year, but I didn't really get into it. Not many of my own close personal friends were on it. Then got into MSN Messenger about 2005. I logged hour after hour after hour in the evenings after school. It was really helpful because I'd just been on a camp away in Germany and come back and met friends from all over the world. It was helpful just to continue the conversation with them. Then Bebo, 2005. I think some people here are genuinely too young for that, but that was where it really took off. I was one of the first in my friendship group to get an invite, went on to it, had that for 3 years. 2006, November, I think it's the 10th, Facebook, and here I am over 10 years later, still going strong, invited by a friend who's another university. It was that time you still had to be invited, you had to be part of a university and educational institution, still on that. I was on Snapchat in 2013 for 4 months. That was it. A total of 4 months. Got increasingly annoyed of it. Got rid of it. Outside of that, something similar, wider on the internet, I was part of this rugby forum. So when I was meant to be working, I used to be on this rugby forum. This is when I used to work in a council. And actually, through that, I actually made some really good friends who I'm still friends with now. I used to go international tours, going to watch rugby, different places. So lots of experience, and I can tell you the ways I've benefited from it, and you'll hear later on maybe my greatest benefit through social media. But I'm one of those people that can still remember just about a time before there was nothing like that. I can still remember there was no social media, you know, no internet up until I was probably about 40, nothing really, apart from, you know, your half an hour allotment a couple of days a week when I was about 11 or 12. So I've seen the obvious benefits of it since it's come in. But some of you know that I did sports science, I just played sports for a few years at university. But it was very helpful. The part of sports science I was most involved in was the sociology of sport, which was fascinating. You know, I think you'd find it strange to know how deeply embedded I was in sports, watching it, playing it. That was helpful because it helped to open up my eyes actually to see what sports was like when you look at it. Better, you know, actually seeing some of the kind of the murkier underpinnings behind the kind of bright lights and the bright promises that are there. Just the way that encourages you to kind of compartmentalize your life. So it's okay to act in a certain way when you're playing sports, which you wouldn't in any other part of your life, because that's how sports is. So it's people reneging on their principles just so they can win at all costs. Also help, I remember the kind of unintended consequences of sport. I think the best example we got given was some boxing, they introduced gloves so they could help people, you know, move away from broken hands, broken eye sockets, noses, which had a benefit at first, but actually what then ended up happening was people started to punch harder than they ever did. And now we're seeing the damage of that, where people got brain damage, long-term brain damage, which is much worse than just, a broken eye socket, which can heal after time. But, you know, I think Muhammad Ali was one of the greatest examples of that, someone who took too many blows to the head. So it's the unintended consequences. So at first it might look good, but further down the line, it takes time to see that. So it was helpful. So what I want to say is social media, I think there is nothing in this world that is inherently bad. All things are good, given by God, good things to be received thanksgiving. But all things have been distorted by the brokenness of the world, by sin. So it's remembering that. So all things are good, but they've been perverted by the poison of sin and evil. So it's just good to remember that as we come in. What I wanted to do is just kind of anchor us down in Romans 6. So Hamish went through, gave us, preached through all of Romans today, which is very helpful. Romans 6, I won't spend a huge amount of time there, but it's good to just have your Bible open. Just going to give you a quick overview, but it's good to keep it open as we're going through. I joke with people sometimes, I'm a bit of a Romans 6 kind of guy. I love it, just delight in this chapter, the truths. About the truths in it, what it tells us about who we are. So what it tells us about our former lives, but also who we are now, that we have been united to Christ, that we have now been wed to Christ, we've been baptized into Christ, and so that now we now bear Christ's name. Once before we were in Adam, now we are in Christ. Where once we were part of Adam's family, we're now part of Christ's family. And we take all the benefits, all the blessings that come with being in Christ. And it's helpful because I think what it does is it tells us the before and after for the Christian. Before, you were dead and slaves to sin. And what it tells us now is you are alive to God and slaves to righteousness. So I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to go through a lot more, but we're going to come back to that kind of idea later on. If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now alive to God and slaves to righteousness. That is where you stand. That is who you are. That is your identity. That is your chief identity, your chief name. Okay, so remember that. That is the ultimate reality. That is how you're defined. Okay. So we're going to go into the main part of this talk, social media. So, as you can see on your page, we've got this idea, the medium is the, it was a phrase coined by Marshall McLuhan. I don't know if does anyone know what it is. The medium is the, does anyone know? Sorry?
Message.
The medium is the message. Excellent. The medium is the message. Now, Marshall McLuhan was a very influential philosopher in his time, faded out, but actually he's coming back in when people have seen actually how much he spotted the truth of what's going on. His statement here, the medium is the message, somewhat sensational, certainly provocative, but what he's trying to do was trying to get people to notice that the medium does matter. The medium of how we understand, how we process content does matter. Now Ted Turnow, who's the author of a book called Popologetics, which I'd encourage anyone to read, an excellent book. He works through it, talks through it, and actually gives a nice nuanced critique of it. He says it's McLuhan was right to highlight the medium, but a better way of putting it is the medium more deeply contours the message. The medium more deeply contours the message. So what we're going to do now is we're going to split up the talk into medium and message. So having a look at the medium of social media. Okay, we're going to have a look at kind of what on my initial study, and I would say there's kind of six truths to kind of keep in mind when we're looking at the medium of social media. First, it's not neutral. Social media is not neutral. Think to yourself about the adverts. How does Facebook, how do all these different social medias make money? See, adverts, it's key to them to keep going, otherwise they'll make no money. So they have to do what they need to do to sell adverts. So it's not just a neutral tool, it's being used to sell something. It's made so that you will stay on there. That's the trick with social media, is trying to make you stay on as long as possible so you can see more adverts. That's why different companies pay so much to advertise, because they want you to see it. So if you're going on social media, spend time on one page and then leave, that's no benefit to them. They want you moving in and out. So it's not neutral. It's aiming to keep you in a certain way. I think there's a guy called Seth Godin who's an entrepreneur, and he says, I think it's helpful. He's talking about the phone, but I think we can apply it to social media quite well. He says, on one hand, your phone was hired by you to accomplish certain tasks. In the scheme of things, it's a screaming bargain and a miracle. But most of the time, Your phone works for corporations, assorted acquaintances, and large social networks. They've hired it to put you to work for them. When your phone grabs your attention, when it makes you feel inadequate, when it pushes you to catch up, to consume, and to fret, it's not working for you, is it? It's not working for you, is it? Then also, algorithms. Think about how algorithms work. Not everyone sees the same content on Facebook. They work out what are the different things you look at, what pages you click on, who you follow, who you like. And they work out like that, and then they show you what they think you want to see. I think the best example, the Wall Street Journal did an excellent little bit where they show the difference in America between a blue feed and a red feed on different topics. And they were vastly different, taking a very different slant, different topics, different news organizations. So actually, you're not getting a neutral, but it's actually aiming, and it's, in one sense, it's trying to work for you, but in one sense, it's also kind of working against you because you're not getting a wider view. So think adverts and algorithms make social media. It's not neutral. It's not neutral. Secondly, it changes the way we process information. Changes the way we process information. So in history, if you look at kind of intellectual technology over the broad span of history, and I'm aware this would be a superficial overview, but we've gone from oral to written. We've gone from communal to individual. We've gone from local to global. And we've gone from long to short. The last one is long to short attention spans. You know, so for example, news companies have tried to adapt to the internet age by changing the way they report. So there's an interesting article in The Guardian. Catherine Viner writes, when one platform becomes the dominant source for accessing information, news organizations will often tailor their own work to the demands of this new medium. In the last few years, many news organizations have steered themselves... Oh, you're frustrating me right now. Here we go. They've veered away from public interest journalism and towards junk food news, chasing page views in the vain hope of attracting clicks and advertising or investment. But like junk food, you hate yourself when you've gorged on it. So you've got how they change. You've also got hyperlinks. I don't know, have you noticed when you click onto an article and you've got the little blue, Wikipedia is the best example. You go on to look at something about the Spanish Civil War and you read something about Iggy Pop half an hour later. You know, so because you keep clicking on different things. And what there's actually been some really decent research on this. And it talks about when you're seeing those, you use two different parts of the brain. Because when you're seeing these different links, you're using the judgments, the decision-making, which says, am I going to read? Am I reading or am I making a judgment what I'm going to go to? So actually what that has done is that is intended to impede comprehension and retention of information. So it's impeded comprehension and retention of information. And so looking at social media in particular, I think you all know we've heard regularly being talked about the soundbite generation. I think we're moving towards maybe being a visual nibble generation. Visual. In that, I mean, we're moving away from primarily words or sound, but actually to images. You know, I think that's what you're seeing with Instagram, Snapchat, the growth of those. You know, it's said that a picture can tell 1,000 words, but I think when a picture is given little context and is shared in another specific context, it can actually then tend to propagate 1,000 lies instead. Next point, it cheapens communication. You know, so the era of mass written communication is relatively short, where many people have interest. You know, if you look back when Paul and the apostles were writing letters, those would have cost a huge amount of money to pay for the materials for that. It wasn't an inexpensive or cheap operation. And throughout, so it's always been expensive historically. On my 13th birthday, I bought myself with some money from my parents, my savings, a Nokia 3310. I got this blue transparent cover. I remember I had snake tea. I was one of the first people in my whole year to get it, and my social capital skyrocketed. That was awesome. And I remember you had to buy credit for your phone, so you buy £20 credit to do you for the month, and each text message used to cost 11p. So when it costs you 11p for a text message, you'd never just text someone a one-word answer, yes. No way. You wanted to fill up your full, whatever it was, 160 characters, make it the whole way through. Now what you're seeing with text messaging, WhatsApp, whatever it is, because it's essentially free, your communication starts to become disposable. I think Twitter fits in well, as I said, with the soundbite generation. I think Instagram symbolises the visual nibble generation, whereas I think Snapchat seems to capture the zeitgeist best by combining the visual nibble generation and disposable communication. Doesn't it? When you think you can send a picture to somebody and it's disappeared after a time. Disposable communication. So you think in the past people used to keep all letters that were written to them. Now you just throw it away, delete it if it's taking up too much memory in your phone. Next point, it diminishes the depth of conversation and knowledge. Sherry Turkle, who is a professor at MIT in the States, she's written a lot about this, helpful stuff. She talks about how it changes face-to-face, geographically bound friendship and conversation. She writes that studies of conversation, both in the laboratory and in natural settings, show that when two people are talking, the mere presence of a phone on a table between them or in the periphery of their vision changes both what they talk about and the degree of connection they feel. People keep the conversation topics where they won't mind being interrupted. They don't feel as invested in each other. Even a silent phone disconnects us. So it's the idea that even a phone, because we'll come to it, you always know there's something else out there, and it'll stop you from getting deeply involved in something, because you know something, you fear something, or you're excited something better might come along. Also, just out of interest, there was a small study that done at the University of Lincoln, found that people, on average, look at their phones 85 times per day. And that would have been taken down by some people who didn't have phones at all. 85 times per day. People, when they were asked to guess how many times, they said 30. And also in social media, we're talking about diminishing the depth. You get to think about when you're on social media, all you see of people is when you're scrolling down the feed and you spend maybe 2 or 3 seconds reading about them and you scroll on to the next person. Think about, and you talk about knowing that person. You're saying you're going to know somebody by seeing them after just a few seconds, spending a few seconds looking at them, while then you then move on to the next person who might be more interesting. Next point, it presents a cacophony of choice. So it doesn't close doors on friendships. It's okay, a cacophony of choice. C-A-C-O-P-H-O-N-Y. Cacophony. It works so well. Cacophony is just a lot of sound, lots of instruments. Normally it's talked about in music where there's a lot of instruments making a lot of noise at the same time. It's a cacophony of choice. There's lots of choice. So it doesn't close doors and friendships where they once would have ended or at least slowed down. So now I'll say straight up here, this is a good thing, the best thing, because after camp in 2015, I saw a girl, and I kept messaging her, and she's right over there. There's proof. I wooed her through Facebook Messenger. So. Oh, I'll get in trouble for that one. But wider, I think it tends to cultivate or at the least it exacerbates FOMO, fear of missing out. For those who are FOMO, it tends to exacerbate that. It also, and I think this is a really interesting point, it tends to homogenize communities. What I mean there is it tends to make communities blank, because you then can choose who you are friends with in a very selective way. It's not just the people you're in class with, it's the people you choose. You know, and I think for discussions when it comes to church, the people you hang around with church, there's wider ones there. I don't have the time to go into this. But it tends to homogenize and limit the people that you are surrounding yourself by. So you don't surround yourself by the uncomfortable people. You choose the people you know will make you feel better, the people who post positive things, or certainly not negative bits. And finally, and I think it comes to this, it demonstrates how to live life and present yourself. Coming back to Ted Turnow, he's using the work of a few different scholars, and he notes how pop culture, particularly, demonstrates how to live life. And so does social media. It demonstrates how to live life, in particular, becoming narrators of our own lives. Narrators and editors of our own lives. In social media, we use our words and the editing process to cultivate a carefully planned presentation of ourselves. Just think to yourself how long you spend thinking about how you're going to caption and hashtag your Instagram, making sure it fits in with your how you previously presented yourself. Think how long that takes. That's the same idea there. So the question then is, who is the real narrator or author of your life? Who speaks with authority? Who speaks with authority? One of the things Facebook has done in a good way, in one sense, is its democratized voice. But then we've also seen in the last year the bad side of that. You know, you thinking of how experts and facts were treated in the last referendum. You have to think about that, his diminished authority. And again, when we come to the church, we think, maybe, what has that done there? But that's another thing. Okay, we're on to the message, which is a smaller point, so fear not. We're on the message. So the question is, so we've seen the medium. What is the message of social media? What is it? It's you. You're the message. You and your life is the message. Facebook, think of Facebook in particular. How did Facebook start? As a place to judge people, judge girls, how hot girls were. Yeah. You should watch The Social Network, very illuminating. But that's how it started. The question is, has it moved away from the genesis of that? So we talk about, it's a personality by likes. You'll change your personality to what gets you the most likes. Change, you know, post what you know will be appreciated. Actually, I don't know if anyone's seen that new feature where it now tells you when you've reached certain milestones of likes. I've got that. I tried to turn it off and it won't turn off. But it's also... also, there's a... Think about the Hawthorne effect. Does anyone know that? The Hawthorne effect? It's one of the most famous... studies done in the last century where they went into a factory and they saw how different people behaved when they were being observed. And there was a stark difference in how much they worked, the effort they put in, how little time they took off when they weren't, and they didn't know they were being observed. So they know they're being observed. So the question is, how different do you act when you know that you're being observed? How different do you act? Think of that nervous twitch. And someone comes up behind you, they've got a camera right in your face, and you sit there, you don't know what to do, and your eyes are kind of, like, well, which way do I look? Look up. I never look up. Why am I looking up? What's wrong? You know. So you got that, and you try to act naturally, but it's hard, because you know people are watching you. And you know you've also got a finite time, as we talked about how quick social media is. You've only got a finite time for people to make their judgment. So you've got to make the best impression you can in a short space of time. Skip out of here. Sherry Turkle, again coming back to her, she recounts the story of her colleague Sharon, who just talks about how weary she feels from having to constantly promote herself. And she writes, you know, how she has to put on this public persona of being witty, intelligent, involved, and having the right ironic distance from everything. That sums up the way I think I do it, truthfully. And there's a weariness from having to continually act like that. So the problem is then what social media is doing is it's presenting you as a brand and you're pushing yourself forward as a brand. That's what it encourages you to do. It doesn't mean you're doing it. I'm not saying that. But this is why, where it's pushing you and encouraging you to go. So the big question off the back of that is then what does define you? What defines you? Is it the fear of man? The fear of a small number of likes? Or followers? Or whatever it is. Or is it the fear of God? That's the question. Okay, so we're going to come to different approaches. Different approaches. How can we approach this well? First, will you be like the Amish? The Amish. I think you all know who. Hopefully, you know who the Amish are. They're a group in different parts of America where they have eschewed technology in a seeking for a simpler lifestyle, things that doesn't distract them. We know the caricature of them actually in real life is much more thought through, but we know that they're just people who seem stubborn and think that all technology is of the devil. That is not true, but that is how they do it. So the question is, do we do that? Do we just run away from social media? Do we all run away from it? Should we? Can we be like the Luddites? The Luddites were a group in the 19th century, factory workers in general, who when new machinery was brought in, their hours actually increased because they were called to do more work, but they weren't seeing much more benefit financially from that. So what they did in response was actually go in and try to break down the machinery. They went in to break down the machinery. The question then is, if we know that there are certain dangers about social media, do we try to break it down? So instead of running away from it, do we get involved but in a violent sort of way? And should we just do a selfie? Should we just join in, forget about it, not do all the hard thinking, take a selfie? I think it's been interesting. I just thought about this week. So Augustine's view of sin was being curved in on the self. You know, instead of being faced out towards God, it's being curved in on the self. Is there not a better symbol of that than having a phone that looks back at yourself while you're taking a picture? Should we selfie? First two you can discuss. I think the second one, going into unthinkingly, I'd say definite no. What I'm going to suggest, so the challenge I've come to in preparing this is the speed with which the internet and especially social media moves. And it doesn't allow much time for contemplation. Because by the time you've finished putting in proper contemplation of what it is, it's moved on. It's like trying to throw a dart at a dartboard, which is shrinking all the time. It is hard. So if anyone actually ever listens to this in, you know, 5 years' time, they'll think how out of date maybe a lot of what I've said is. But hopefully I can give you just some principles that when the tide of time has gone out, they're still there standing for you, how you are to approach this. So I've got seven principles, you know, the good holy number seven. Seven principles. And then these are then, what I want you to do. So this is when you think about using social media. Hold this up and think, does it match up to what's going on here? And hopefully if you're seeing it's not at certain points, and you need to take a time to step back and think about it. First, as we saw in Romans 6, you are defined by Christ. You are defined by Christ and you get your self-worth from him. You're defined by Christ and you get your self-worth from him. Two, every minute of your life is to be lived for God's glory. As we saw, we are slaves to righteousness now. So you think if you're a slave, every minute is called to live for Jesus Christ. So use your time wisely. Three, don't imitate others. Proverbs talks about not following the way of the violent man. I'm not talking about people on Facebook taking selfies of violence, but I think there's a good thing. Don't imitate them, but imitate Jesus. Think about that. Don't imitate others, but imitate Jesus. And those two great passages you've seen in Mark 10, those who are in life group, about following Jesus, as he came not to be served, but to serve. And we're meant to follow him in that. by serving others are Philippians 2. They were to follow. Jesus went to death, even death on a cross, went to follow. And that is both of those situations. It's talking about serving others. That's what we're called to do, to serve others. Think, how does your social media cause you to serve others? 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If it is causing you to sin, get rid of it. I can't be any more, I'm not going to say any more on that. Just pluck it out. Get rid of it. 6, sometimes, especially in things like WhatsApp groups or other places where maybe the most of the public aren't seeing it, you get a false sense of anonymity. But as Luke 12 tells us, what you do in secret, what is said in secret, will be brought out into the open. Remember, you are seen. God does see you. And finally, boast in God. Boast in Christ. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 say, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Or as Paul writes in Galatians 6, chapter 14, right at the end, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, that's a good place to finish on. When you're going on social media, what is it you're trying to present? Is it you and your achievements and your skills and your talents and your wit, etc., etc.? Or are you trying to present Jesus Christ and yourself as a new creature in him? So on the back, there's another question for you to think about. We won't do that right now, but that's a good question, I think, to discuss yourselves. Not the question, can it theoretically help you? The question, is it helping you to love God and to serve others? Is it actually doing that? That is the question to ask. That's us. That's finished. Thank you very much. I know you've all got to go. Thank you very much. We're going to do Q&A for anyone who wants to stay. If anyone needs to rush off, please head away. But we're going to do a time Q&A. I don't know, do we have pieces of paper, Catherine? We do, excellent. We've got pieces of paper. If anyone's got questions, they'll be handed out very quickly. Otherwise, you can just put up your hand and ask me a question. That's fine. I've said a lot there. I'm aware of that. It might feel like you've had a fire hose poured down on top of you. I'm aware of that. But... be helpful. Yes, please. Sorry, I don't know your name.
Kate,
lovely to meet you, Kate.
You mentioning how on social media everyone presents themselves in a positive light, or like we make snap judgments based on what we view. We do that anyway. Like you see someone walking down the street, you're making a snap judgment of their appearance. How is it different on social media?
Good question. How I'd answer that is that social media encourages it. It might seem like a small difference, but when you're walking down the street, maybe that's you imitating others, fine, but social media actively encourages you to make snap judgments. So that's what I'm trying to say. It's not that it doesn't happen elsewhere. The medium itself is pushing you to make quick judgments about people because of the speed that you act, because you're not meant to spend much time on any one individual. It doesn't encourage long, thoughtful interaction with one person. It encourages you because of hyperlinks, you've got different tabs open, etc., etc. You've only got a short space of time to make that judgment. And that's the way our brains now work, in that way. When we're on the internet, we want to move quickly from point to point to point. So I'd say it encourages you to do that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen anywhere else. I'm saying what it does do is it encourages you to do that. Is that helpful? Is that a helpful distinction? Okay. Anyone else? I know there's sheets going around, so you can ask those, but anyone else, throw up your hands while we're waiting for those. Sorry, Rachel just got there, just before you, Enoch.
So you talked a little bit cons. Can you talk about some of the pros, some ways that, like, kind of this information might actually help us serve Christ and others?
Yeah, good question. Good question. Because it can help us to serve people in different ways. So, not necessarily social media in particular, technology wider, but social media as a tool of that helps us to keep in contact with people further away. So, who was I talking to about this? They're talking about actually the way it can keep us in contact with, say, missionaries further afield. Whereas in the past, you might have been waiting 2 or 3 months to get a letter back from somewhere where their problems are probably, they might be solved by the time you get them, you just don't know. Now you can get immediate updates from people. It has joined us around the world in different ways. I'd also suggest there's debates about this, but it's another avenue to present Christ. First and foremost, I think it's another avenue to present Christ. You know, that doesn't mean each day sharing a new chapter from the Bible in your status or however much you can fit into Twitter or taking pictures, but also just presenting you as a new person in Christ, what that looks like to the world. How, you know, and this is the big question for you guys to think about. You know, I don't think I could be too prescriptive about it, but how might it look for you to be, you know, have a new name, to be united to Christ? How does that look, a slave to righteousness? How does that look when you're on social media? It's another chance to witness to him who has brought you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light, you know, to proclaim his excellencies. So you think, how can we do that? I think that is the greatest opportunity. But we have to be aware of, I suppose, all the dangers that it poses as well. Hamish?
Can I just chip in on that? Just adding, probably it's another avenue to love people through, used wisely. So you think of the many more opportunities you can have to drop an encouraging message to someone, whether you're talking about a Christian friend or a non-Christian friend. You know, you've got a chance to interact with people in a meaningful way. You know, someone's got a big test on, you can ask them how it went. So somewhere in between those two, if you like, you've got the explicit presentation of Christ at one end, negative use on the other. Actually, there's a whole range within that whereby it's just a vehicle for extending normal, meaningful human interaction when used wisely. There's a platform for that.
Yeah. Enoch, you had a question?
Yeah, I just wanted to ask, why is it a bad thing to always provide the best version of yourself? Like, if we know that, we already know that that's going to happen anyway. Why isn't that?
Good question. Because some of a cliche, but half truth is a lie sometimes, because you're not presenting the fullness of who you are. You're hiding over the cracks. You know. So in a sense, let me put it a different way. There's the motivation behind wanting to present the best part of yourself. So there's the motivation behind it. But there's also the question. Yeah, and I think it's the motivation. Why don't you want people? Why do you only want people to see the good part of yourself? Why are you afraid to show off? I know I'm not encouraging people now to go onto social media and talk about all the struggles that they're having. You know, not at all. So there's the motivation. The other side of it is, what about other people looking? What about other people who are looking? Think of the pressure. I was listening into one of the groups here, and they're talking about the pressure it is going to social media and looking at the perfect lives of other people. I extreme example. Like our friends, they're missionaries abroad. He and his wife can't have children. Going on social media for them at times is one of the most excruciating experiences. Because they talked about one time where he really wanted to get rid of delete a friend. Because his friend was putting up polls about should they announce to the world whether their child is going to be a boy or a girl. And it's because it's exciting, and it's sometimes the way you present the best about yourself isn't the best way to present yourself. Because you're not thinking about other people and how other people respond to it. And you think of the pressure other people are under. Because, you know, I might put up things, you know, say regularly put up things about how much I love Sarah and social media, how good our relationship is. It's not necessarily true. Yeah. So it's not necessarily true, but then it puts other people under pressure because they think that's what a real relationship looks like. And if it doesn't look like that, then what are they doing that's wrong? What are they that's doing wrong? And how are they going to fix it? And, you know, puts people into spirals of anxiety and depression. You know, is that helpful? Is that a helpful way of?
Yeah, but how is that specific to social media itself? I understand it's
not. So none, I would say nothing that I've talked about today is specific to social media. Nothing, but social media does these. This is what social media does. Social media encourages you to put that forward, and you know, that's what the way it does. Because you know, people are only going to make a snap judgment. You want them to see that one bit. You think that's what they're going to see. You know, I hate to use it, but you think, you know, some of those dating apps, you know, like Tinder. You know, it's such a shallow way of seeing people. It's right. Here's a key bit that I know that's going to get people's attention. So what you're doing is you're focusing on such small bits. And the big question is, those bits you're focusing on, which you think are the best, are they the things that are truly the best in the light of God's words? And also think about how that serves other people. I don't know, there are some people who have written questions that probably don't want to ask out loud. Do you want to just pass it down? Catherine will take them and ask them. Is there many?
Should we just take a few minute break and then people can leave?
Go for it, yes, yeah, go for that. Yeah, take a break, yes, take a break. If you want to pass down towards the end of the table any questions you have, then we'll do that.